turn with me to Isaiah 53.
Rather interesting to me, the song Mrs. Hector sang in our hearing just a moment ago, because we did not coordinate in any way. I didn't know she was going to sing, and the song that you sang is precisely about the very theme of my message tonight. So whatever leading of the Lord you felt, I'm here to say it's good confirmation. And so praise the Lord for that. Everything we do is because of the cross of Christ. Isaiah chapter 53. If I asked you today where your life would be without the cross, where would you be in your life? Who would you be without the cross of Christ? How would you be living were it not for the cross of Christ? Why would you even be in this room if it weren't for the cross of Christ? What would your life be like if there were no cross? And when your life ended, where would you be without the cross of Christ? The cross of Christ, it's the central event in our belief system. It's the central tenet of our theology. That is to say, it is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. It was the power of the cross which influenced the gospel writers. The cross was central to their preaching. The cross was central to their teaching. The cross was central to their traveling. The cross was central to their joy and their glory. The cross was central to their eternal destination. The cross was central to the very power of God. Before Christ, there were many crucifixions, but none were like the crucifixion of Christ. I remind you what Paul wrote: "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The cross has significance because of who was on the cross and what took place on the cross of Christ. The cross is where God offered his lamb, the lamb that John the Baptist identified and said, "God has a lamb, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The cross became the altar for the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Paul wrote, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, for which were offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For the preaching of the cross of is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For it hath pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him reconcile all things to himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you being dead in your trespass, in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For Christ also hath suffered once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by his Spirit. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who hath believed our report? And now I'm taking you right to Isaiah 53. If you're not tracking me now, start to track me. You say, well, I didn't see those verses in the places. I was just running stuff. Just giving you some thoughts off the top of my heart. Verse 1, for who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Capture these words with me. Amen. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah will make 20 prophecies in his book concerning the Messiah. 10 of them I just read in your hearing. I can tell you this from all of the passages I read in your hearing tonight, man's sin met its match with the death of the Son of God on the cross. When I consider my sin and his salvation, I know this. My sin sent him to the cross. His love took him there. Don't ever forget that. My sin sent him to the cross, but his love brought him there, or took him there. Because of Christ's hours on the cross, man finds honor for his shame, power for his fear, and righteousness for his unrighteousness. Only God could take a cross, a symbol of death and condemnation and shame, and bring a message and a mission to New Testament churches. The words he and his appear 41 times in this chapter. The word ours appears 7 times. And of those 7, 5 of those times refer to our involvement at the cross. Well, Brother O'Malley, I wasn't at the cross. No, but he was there as your substitute. When you're the Lamb of God, oh, Israel had seen Lamb come before. A Lamb for a man. A Lamb for a family. A Lamb for a tribe. A Lamb for a nation. And every year they'd have to come back, as I read the verses to you earlier from Hebrews 10, 1 through 10, and they'd have to return year after year, and the reminder of their sin was there. But one day, when the day spring from on high arrived, and John had made all announcements of his coming, and there on the horizon of God became the Lamb that God would offer to take away the sin of the world. Never before had there been a sin that had been taken away and just been covered and covered and covered year after year. But when you send the darling Son of God to the cross, it is then that you discover that he can take away the sin of the world. Isaiah makes it very clear. This is a legal word, but you'll understand it. Isaiah makes it clear. I am culpable, meaning I deserve blame. I am culpable and responsible for the death and suffering of Christ. So, well, you must be a really bad person. Yes, just like you. For as by one man sin had entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. When I read in Isaiah and chapter 53, I realize that man is estranged from God. He's separated from God. It's interesting, as I read this chapter, I see 6 phrases in this chapter speak of my involvement in that day, and 6 phrases speak of his involvement of that day. Tonight, if I may, and as you listen, I want you to understand the significance of the cross. Perhaps even in this room, there may be some of you who have perhaps a tattoo of a cross. Others of you may wear ornamentation, a piece of jewelry that has the cross on it. But I want you to understand that no matter how you display the cross, it is vile, it is ugly, It is not necessarily jewelry, but the reminder of the cross must be significant in our lives, because if it were not for the cross, all of us would not have a mission. All of us would not be in this place. And it's because of the cross of Christ, we have a mission to which we can give. We can be involved in getting the gospel around the world, as we've been reminded in our own homeland. Who knew we were the second largest Spanish-speaking nation in the world? I'm tired of them Mexicans coming up here and doing stuff and taking our jobs and doing all those things. Really? Happy Missions Day to you. Don't ever let your politics and your patriotism interpret the Great Commission. We only love them when they're on their side of the border. Well, Brother O'Malley, you don't understand. I do understand. Jesus loves everybody. You made your children sing it. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. But only if they're not in America. Well, it probably exposes our laziness about the gospel when we're not reaching people in our own community, but rather sending money halfway around the world and ignoring our own community. I just love the old rugged cross. Made the difference for me. Really? Did it? Is the cross making a difference for your neighbor?
Come on.
Well, it made a difference for me. If it makes a difference, then you're out there telling people. If I gave it to you, I'm going to tell you, Sonny, you're with me. I saw you get the, that's good. Got the bright light on. Good for you. You had to be here last night. If I have to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I will tell you that there are three things that I have to tell you. Okay? So far, so good. How many things am I going to tell you tonight? Three. Very good. I'm going to talk about the cross. When I see it, when He sees it, and when the world sees it. And I see all of that here in Isaiah 53. When I look at the cross from my perspective, and I look at Isaiah 53, I identify the fact that this was the place of my grief. Grief is misery which comes from an affliction. My affliction is my sin. And when I look at the cross, it is my place of grief. It is my misery that I am separated from God. Not only that, but when I look at the cross, I see it as my place of sorrow. Sorrow is the great unhappiness which is my sin. It is the source of my great unhappiness is my separation from God. So we look at the cross and say, oh, what's the cross? Well, it's this beautiful ornament, and my grandmama gave me it, and it's gold, and it's got diamonds on it, and I wear it around my neck. I have no problem with that. I'm not attacking anyone about that. But I need you to understand, that's the place of sorrow. That is the place of our grief. Remember, all of the time the word ours are mentioned, seven of them in this chapter, five of them have to direct involvement about the cross of Christ. It was the place of our grief. It was the place of our sorrow. Number three, it was the place of our sight or our esteem. Notice what he said. Let me get to 53 here so I can read it to you. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. That's what the cross is. It's our griefs. Verse 4, it's our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It was the place where I saw him as being violently touched by God, adversely afflicted by God, humiliated and emaciated by God, So when I stand at the cross, I see this sight and I look at him, I esteem him and say, there is nothing of merit in him. But that's just my view of the cross. This was not some attractive, polished leader. This was the darling Son of God in human flesh. And so when his whole mission was to get to the cross, the idea of the cross is it is our place of sorrow. It is our place of grief. It is our place of sight where we see God. Number four, it's our place of transgression. What is transgression? Transgression is a crime against God. It's our wrongdoing. It's our violation of a moral law, a moral duty, or a moral principle. And when I look at the cross, all I can see about the cross is this. It's the place of my transgression. It's the one location where I can look at my transgressions, my crimes against God, and say, oh, were it not for the cross? The cross is my place of grief, my great place of sorrow, my place of my transgression. It's the place where I see God and there's nothing attractive about him. Number five, I see it as the place of our iniquity. Notice as we're just working through the passage here where we understand, it was said, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. What is iniquity? It's the guilt that's caused by sin. It's our punishment for a misdeed. It is when we ignore the requirement of God's law, that's an iniquity. And at the cross is where I see my iniquity. I also see it's a place of my pain. Notice what he said. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He took my punishment. The painful consequences of disobedience, our discipline, he took our chastisement, the punishment that was ours. And lastly, when I look at the cross, it's the place where he's healed. The healing comes for me. And by his, or with his stripes, notice what the word of God says here. Where am I? Verse 5. And with his stripes, we are healed. That is every side of the cross. You look at the cross and say, oh, thank God for the cross. And we sing all of us sing hymns in our songbook and we rejoice in the power of the cross. But understand this, everything on our side of the cross, everything that we see about the cross is everything wrong with us. But it's not just that view we're stuck with when it comes to the cross. There is his side of the cross. When he sees the cross, this is a completely different story. Because as we start to realize his involvement, you see, at the cross is where he bore my griefs. He lifted my grief from me. He endured the unpleasant on my behalf. It is there that he not only took my griefs, but he carried my sorrows like a mother would carry a baby. He supported me. He upheld me. And he said, I'll take your sorrows. At the cross is where he was wounded. His body was desecrated. He was pierced with a spear. He was pierced with a crown of thorns. And he did that. So when he looks at the cross, he said, but that's where I bear your grief. That's where I was wounded for you. That's where I took your sorrows. The Bible said he was bruised. That means crushed by someone else's power. He was held by an unjust authority. He was dejected. You have to go all the way back, and you have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. While it looked like that day in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan gained the ultimate victory, Christ made it abundantly clear. God made it abundantly clear in the Garden of Eden. There's a little bit of damage today, but there's coming a day where I will absolutely crush your head. And Calvary was the place where he took my sorrows. Calvary was the place where he bore my grief. Calvary was the place he took my wounds. Calvary was the place where he was punished for me. He took the painful consequences for my sin. He took my death. He took my sin. And the Bible says he was also whipped. His stripes. The cross. We have very, very few things in our churches that are formal. We are not necessarily a formal people. We push back against liturgy and the formality of worship. And we just kind of do our own thing. We're a little freestyling in our worship as opposed to a denominational type church where we have structure and liturgy. I understand that. I am not opposed to that at all. I would be confined if forced to that. But there better be one thing that's very serious in our lives, in this informal system of worship which we use, and that is the cross of Christ. Amen. That it ought to be cherished and held dear and not made a mockery of. That when we understand the cross, now I know the cross is used as a matter of identification to say that I have a cross to bear, that I take up my cross and I follow him. That is not the cross to which I'm making reference. That's a metaphorical or symbolic sense of the cross. I'm talking about the literal sense of the cross, that when we in our lives consider the cross, on our side of the cross, it looks horrific and awful. On his side of the cross, he said, but I took your sorrow, and I bore your grief, and I took your punishment, and I did all of that because of love. Amen. Two sides of the cross. Ma'am, Miss Hector, you were right. It's in the songwriter was right, and you were right to sing it, I guess, but it is about the cross. This meeting, were it not for the cross, we wouldn't be in this room. The cross is what unites us. The cross is what unifies us. The cross is everything. When I consider this passage of Scripture, I see, because of the wording, ours, I look at the wording, his. But what about the world that doesn't know the meaning of the cross? So, Brother O'Malley, are there really people in this world who don't know what the cross means? Yes, it is true. So how is that possible? 2,000 years ago, I mean, our calendar is based upon the birth of Christ. How could they not know of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ? Because we are silent about the cross. But if we could just take the cross and lift him up, he will draw all men to himself. So we dispatch agents of the gospel called missionaries, and we say to them, get out there and bear the name of the cross. Because what happens when the world sees the cross? Well, then they see that they have relief for their grief. The world is grieving tonight, and Christ and the cross is the relief to their grief. When we lift up the cross of Christ, they see joy for their sorrows, that they don't have to bear their sin anymore, that hell is not their eternal destination, but because of the cross of Christ, heaven can be their eternal destination, that God is willing to adopt them into his family. And with that adoption, they become his children and their eternal address changes. So when we can take the message of the cross outside of these four walls and we send people with the gospel all around the world, including our own nation, they will see he gives relief for their grief. They will see that he gives joy for their sorrows. Number three, they will see that he gives grace for their transgressions. How many people would say, oh my, I could never become a child of God. I've done so much. I've messed up so bad. My life is broken and in ruins. And I can tell you, there is grace for every crack. There is grace for every break. There is grace for all of the broken. There is grace for all of the wounds. There is grace for God if we would just take the message of the cross. They will see he gives forgiveness for iniquities. Our guilt because of sin and our offense toward God, he said, I'll cleanse you. Do you know there's a word that every pothead, every crackhead, every illicit drug user, every drunkard needs to hear. You can be forgiven. Brother O'Malley, I don't know. Some people really messed up. Could I remind you? You were born messed up. You're not a sinner by what you do. You're a sinner by showing up. You came wired to be a sinner. What happens when the world sees the cross? They see He gives peace and He takes their chastisement. And they see He gives healing and He takes our whipping. Why about the cross tonight? Because there is no other message than to say, if the cross has bearing in your life, I mean, it's a direction, it's a waypoint for you. If the cross has bearing in your life, you'll go to Keene, New Hampshire. Because of the cross. And with the way we get people to Keene, New Hampshire, is we give because of the cross. My side of the cross is horrible. My side of the cross is horrific. My side of the cross is depression and despair. His side of the cross is saying, but I took those things. I bore those things. I carried those things. So what are you fretting about? Take the message of the cross, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men. All men. The cross is why I'm in this room. The cross is why you're in this room. The cross has to be why you give. We have a staff of 6 at Worldwide at our missions agency. And I recently did a staff development day. What does that mean? That's where I took time, and instead of them serving missionaries, I serve them and try to help them to reacquaint with why we do what we do. Brother Harvey, I found out that when people lose why they're doing what they're doing, they will lose their way every single time. Lose your why, lose your way, guaranteed. And I tried to bring our staff together and say, our why is the cross. That's it. The only reason why we show up to work to serve missionaries in churches is because of the cross of Christ. If you've lost your why of why are we giving to missions, what on earth are we doing, reacquaint yourself with Isaiah 53. Your side of the cross is awful. Your side of the cross is hell. Your side of the cross is disappointment and grief and sorrow and sin and absolute chastisement. His side of the cross, I worked it all out. I've taken all of that. So your job is to take His side of the cross, lift up the cross of Christ in your giving, in your going, in your speaking, in your telling, in your relationships, to lift up the cross of Christ. And when we lift up the cross of Christ, missionaries are sent, souls are saved, and people in this county are reached with the gospel of Christ. Brother Whitfield said he's finished 6 church plants in 20 years. In the second largest Spanish-speaking nation in the world. So we have more than Spain? I mean, they invented the language. And we outnumber, how many of Spanish speakers are here? Do you know? 52. Well, how big is 52 million? More than it fit in this room. 52 million. I don't know. Trying to think if I know who's playing in the Super Bowl. I don't even think I know that. Where is it being played? Some of you are saying, I am not going to engage you in a conversation to save my life. Where, preacher? Who said it? Arizona. Thank you for being carnal enough to know the information that I need it. Did you bring your wallet tonight? Good for you. In Arizona, let's say, I don't know the size of the stadium there, but I'm going to guess over 100,000 people will gather. We're talking about 52 million. I don't know, what is that, 10,000 stadiums? That's incredible. And they live right here. And lest you get a little haughty, they are us. So I don't speak Spanish. You live here. You've been assigned the gospel. Take the cross. I can't speak the language. Then get somebody who does. When the world hears about the cross, it's relief. When the world doesn't get the message about the cross, they go to hell. Has the cross influenced your conversation lately? Has the cross influenced your behavior? Does the cross influence your giving? Don't lose the why of your giving. You see, they will see relief for their grief when they hear about the cross. They will find joy for their sorrows. They will find grace for their transgressions. They will find forgiveness for their iniquities. They will find peace for what should have been their punishment. And they will find healing because He took their whipping. One question. Is Christ convinced about your witness for the cross? So I'm doing good. Okay. What does he say? When you put it like that, Brother O'Malley, it's just so unrealistic. Not to him. The cross was the whole plan of God. So either you're involved or you're not. You may have a very good cross-talk game, right? You can talk it. I'm not speaking about talking about the gospel. I'm speaking of your participation. When was the last time you lifted Him up? Because if we lift Him up, He will draw all men to Himself. Would you stand with me? Dear Lord, I believe I just spent 30 or 40 minutes pointing to the cross, lifting up the cross, talking about the cross from our side, the cross from your side, and talking about the need of the world getting the message of the cross. Father, the cross is miserable and it's horrible. It's difficult. It's cumbersome. It's painful. It hurts. And yet, there's something also beautiful about it. When we stand on your side and realize that this is where we become reconciled with you by faith, and faith brings about righteousness, and we trust you. And there you bore our griefs. You carried our sorrows. You took our punishment. You provided healing. Everything that's beautiful about the cross is your side. Everything that's ugly about the cross is our side. And yet the world is sitting in darkness tonight and they know nothing of the cross. It's like Ridgeview Baptist Church stands between hell and heaven. And what she does in her faith promise on Sunday, and what she does in her conversation, is the difference between heaven and hell for people in the world. 52 million registered Hispanics in our country. And you love every single one of them. May we give them the cross. 25,000 in Keene, New Hampshire, may we give them the cross. And may we take this message of the gospel to the 11 or 12 million in Bolivia and give them the cross. Oh God, may we become serious about our why. May we not lose our way in missions because we've forgotten the why. The horrible but yet beautiful cross and a whole world that doesn't know. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and our sister beginning to play. What did you?